And the last three verses will be our main verse. But here at Calvary Chapel, the Ojai Valley, we go through God's Word verse by verse in context. So I cannot teach you the last four verses in a topical. We have to go through all of God's Word so we know in context what's being said. So Matthew 11, all of Matthew 11, the book of Matthew, a brief introduction. Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. He is primarily writing to the Jewish people at this time, and he's pointing to them that indeed Jesus is king. And each one of the Gospels presents Jesus in a different way. And so Matthew, Jesus as king. Verse 1 of Matthew 11. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. When we read the Bible, when we study our Bible, and we're good Bible students, whenever we read the Word, it's always better to dive into the Word to see what God is really saying in this. And so I find it interesting that God, that Jesus, sent out the 12. And then, when they departed, he departed to their cities to teach and to preach in their country, that their part of the land where they had come from. So as he sent out the 12 to preach and teach through all of Israel, he then went to their cities to teach and preach. And I ask, why? Jesus would later on say that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. In other words, a prophet can go anywhere and teach anywhere and be listened to and appreciated except by those he grew up with and those who think they really know him. They would say that about Jesus himself. When he went to his hometown, they would say, "Don't we know you? Aren't you the carpenter's son? And we know your family. And we know you since you were a boy. And yet you come here now to teach us about God?" I have found this to be true even in my own situations. When I first came to know Jesus, I wanted to teach my family about Jesus. And so I called my brother one evening and I said, "Richard, I'm born again." And my brother dabbled in everything in life, in Christianity as well, and he said, "Yeah, that's good. But you know, it's just a phase. You're going to go through it and out of it." I did. And I said, "But I don't want to grow out of it. I want to know him more. And I want you to know him." He goes, "Well, I know him. But I also know Hare Krishna and Buddha." And I said, "I don't care about those things, Richard. I want you to know about Jesus." But it was so hard to teach and talk to him because he knew me. He knew who I was. He knew how I acted when I was young. He knew everything about me. We were like that when we were so little. And he knew all my shortcomings too. Difficult. But years later, he would come to know Jesus. And that's a whole other story for another teaching. But it was awesome. It's still an awesome blessing to talk to him. We can share about Jesus with each other. So Jesus went into their home cities knowing that they would not have the same impact and influence that he would have in their cities. And so many times I bring this up because you are not all from Ojai or Oakview. And you, when you go home, you experience the same things. Or even when you're just with your wife who knows you more than most people do. And you husbands, when you try and share the pearls of wisdom that God has given you with deep within your soul. And she goes, "Yeah, okay, I know you." Even then, you know. But you know what? Jesus knows you more. The book of Hebrews, it says that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus knows you more, better, more, deeper, more everything about you. Your, all your shortcomings in all of life, he knows you. And yet, he still loves you no matter your weirdness, your foolishness, no matter your weaknesses, no matter if you stumble every day, every single hour, he knows you. And yet, He knows you and he still loves you. And he loves you more than anybody in this whole world. Someone may claim to know you, but they got to know, and you know, that Jesus knows you more and he loves you. And I know this because I've been reading the book of Solomon lately. I've been spending time in his word looking at the book of Solomon. Men, if you, and women too, if you ever want to know how to write a love letter, the most beautiful love letter in the whole world, read the book of Solomon. The book of Solomon is written to God and his church. It's a love letter to Israel. But it's also written to Jesus and his bride, the church. You are the church. Jesus is writing to you this beautiful letter. If you go and read it, if you ever just want to spend time knowing, understanding what God thinks about you, read the book of Solomon. Many of us have never ever read the book of Solomon. It's a short book, but it's a beautiful book. If you ever want to know how Jesus feels about you, read the book of Solomon. There you will find pearls and wisdom like you've never seen before. Let's read verses 2 and 3. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, we're speaking of John the Baptist, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, John was in prison at this time, and he was discouraged. He was tired. He was weary. He was weighed down, and understandably so. You see, John the Baptist, was preaching about the coming one, Jesus. But yet he had preached very directly at Herod, the ruler of the land. And he had preached and said, you have taken your brother's wife, and that is a sin. And he was preaching to Herod, and Herod didn't like it. Herod was the ruler of the land, and I'm sure Herod's wife didn't appreciate that much either, that this wild, crazy man, this nobody in the kingdom was preaching at me, telling me that I am in sin. And so Herod, understandably so, said, what? You go to jail. And so he put him in jail. And John probably wasn't worried initially. I mean, he is waiting like every good Jewish boy and every good Jewish girl. He is waiting for God to establish the kingdom, the coming kingdom on this earth right now. You see, he didn't have the full plan that we have. He didn't have the Bible that we understand everything from A to Z. Didn't have that. So like everyone, he's thinking that God, Jesus, is going to establish the kingdom now on earth. And so he's, it doesn't matter. God says, isn't it written in the scriptures, that he will open prison doors and set the captives free? Hey, no problemo. I'm just going to wait it out here. But he sat there week after week and month after month. He sat there in that dark, dingy, dark dungeon, waiting and waiting and hearing things, but still waiting and no reply. And haven't you and I have been there at times in our life when we're like, Lord, I've been praying. I've been wondering, when are you going to answer my prayers? When are you going to tell me or show me or deliver me from this evil that I'm going through? And you know, I would say to you and to me, that God's timing is not our timing. His timing is better, much better. If I got my way all the time, my life would be miserable. God's timing and his will is much better for me than he knows. Even Job, one of the greatest men in the Bible, would question, God, what's going on? And he'd say, Job, where were you? When I made the world, when I made this beautiful universe, where were you? My timing, my ways are better. And we would see in the end that Job was doubly blessed and had much more than he could ever ask for in the end. But then he didn't know. Just as John, who was tired, weary. And we're going to see later on that John the Baptist, Jesus called him the greatest man ever born to women. There was no other man ever born to women. Not David, not Abraham, not Moses. Jesus would say that John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born unto women. Amazingly, he doubted, wondered, was worried, was tired, and was weary. And so he says, aren't you the one that I was preaching about? Aren't you going to establish your kingdom? Why am I still in prison? Shouldn't I be out? Where are you? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Wow. Once again, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. knew him. They probably played together as little children, understood him. And yet here he is saying, are you the one? Or should we be looking for another? And we'll see Jesus' answer here, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus says, look around. See what's happening. In Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, all these things that were just read here were prophesied here. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised. So he says, go and tell John what you see. The physical and the political kingdom that John and all the other good Jewish boys and girls were hoping for and waiting for will be coming. But first, I am touching people individually. I'm establishing a kingdom spiritually. Blessed is the one who is not offended in me and in my timing. Hey, happy is the man, happy is the woman who is not offended in my timing and in my prioritizing of the Lord. He may be doing things a little bit differently than what you expected. The timing may be different, but Jesus would say to you and to me, happy is the man who is not offended, but who trusts in what I'm doing. And when John heard these words, I know he was convicted. I know he was touched. I know he said, oh, man, I blew it. I should have known. I should have known Isaiah 35. I should have known that. And you know, it's okay to be convicted. It's okay to have doubt when we have doubt. And we're going to learn later on to yoke with Jesus, to be with him. But even here, John, Jesus would say, the greatest, no man better, nobody born unto woman better than John the Baptist. Even he was weary and showed doubt. Let's read verses 7 through 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. That's found in Malachi chapter 4, by the way. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, Malachi 4. Assuredly, in verse 11, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaking in the wind? No, John was shaking the reeds. John would tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who told you? Who told you? You brood of vipers? Who told you of the wrath that was about to come? The coming wrath. You know, John didn't mince words. He didn't go around things when he spoke. You know, someday, when I die, and I will die someday, all of us will. That's a pretty good statistics right there, 1 to 1. When I go to heaven, I want to talk to John the Baptist. I do. I want to just know what made this man tick. I like him. Some people say, oh, no, I want to talk to John the Apostle or Peter, but not me. I want to know what made this man go. You know, he would just shake his fist. He would see the Pharisees and Sadducees holding back their prey, their flock, and holding them back and see what John is doing. And John would turn and say, who told you about the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? Amazingly, you know, John, who wore camel's hair for clothing, who lived out in the wilderness, a desert, who sucked on honey and ate grasshoppers. Listen, Jesus is saying, this man right here, this man born unto woman is the greatest. No man is greater than him. None that was ever born unto woman is greater than him. Now, there's something very important in verse 11. Actually, no, verse 7. that I want to share with you about John. In verse 7 it says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. John didn't hear. All John was told when he got back was the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. He didn't hear all these great things about him. Didn't know it. Nobody told him. It says, as the messengers left, Jesus would turn to the crowd and start speaking to them about John. He never heard it. You know, here Jesus is saying after all the messengers have left, that guy is bad. I mean, bad as in good. I mean, he's the greatest. I once heard a story about Muhammad Ali when he was in Africa, and I think he fought Foreman? Well, not Foreman. That wasn't Foreman. No. Who? He was in Africa. he fought. And he was so happy. He won on the way back on the plane. He was on the plane, and he was yelling at the top of his lungs, "I'm the greatest! I'm the greatest!" And the stewardess kept telling him, "Sir, you need to sit down and put your seatbelt on." He goes, "Oh no, I'm the greatest! I'm Muhammad Ali, the greatest!" And he kept flexing his muscles to the flight steward. And she said, "Sir, you need to sit down and put your buckles on." He goes, "I'm Superman, and Superman don't need no buckle." And she goes, "Yeah, but Superman don't need an airplane either. And you need to sit down and put your buckles on." And so he did. And he said he did with a big smile. He says, "Well, she's right. Superman doesn't need it." So John didn't hear that. You know, as the Lord convicts me and us of attitudes and behaviors that are amiss, at the same time, he says to his angels, "My sons, my daughters, my people, aren't they impressive? Robed in righteousness, cleansed in my blood, they love me. They study my word, they sing praises to my name, and oh, how they love me." I know that's going on because I have been reading the book of Solomon. And you might say, like John, "I am such a failure." At the same time, God is saying, "I am so proud of you. You've done well." But why doesn't he tell that to me to my face? I'll tell you, because he wants you to do better. We as humans, we have a tendency, when we're told that you've arrived, you've done good, we let down our guard and we no longer try. You know, when you die and when I die, we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then and only then can we rest. We can rest in the glory and the hope that he has given us. But until then, we keep working. Whether even we're weary or tired, we keep working to serve him. Not works that provide salvation, but works out of our great love for him. And so we keep working. And so that's why he doesn't tell us. Because if we were to be told, we wouldn't do any better. Back to verse 11, I want to share one more thing with verse 11. "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now John is considered still an Old Testament prophet. The new covenant did not begin until Jesus died on the cross and was rose again 3 days later. So John is still, the Baptist, still considered an Old Testament prophet. So John, born among women, is the greatest, no doubt. More greater than David, Abraham, Moses, Elijah. Anybody you could think of, John, by Jesus' own words, that he was the greatest. But yet, he says there in verse 11, that the least is greater than John in the new covenant. You know, we have the whole plan of God. John the Baptist didn't. The Old Testament prophets didn't. Most of them weren't even allowed to read the scrolls, weren't even allowed in the temples to study the scrolls. Most of them had a very limited understanding of God's word. But today, through many, many people, through much bloodshed, through much tears and pain, we have the whole counsel of God from beginning to end, from A to Z. And so we know, so Jesus is saying here now, that yes, John the Baptist was the greatest, but if you want to be greater than John, then you need to be the least of all. You know, We can see the whole plan of God. We now know. It's so simple. It's easy. I can understand it. But they didn't have that. They didn't know. They were waiting for the kingdom to be established on earth, and it will be. It will be someday. Maybe you'll be here to see it. Maybe you won't. I don't know. That's a whole nother study on that. We won't go too far into that. But verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. Now, scholars are divided on the meaning of this verse. This verse can be taken either of two ways. The kingdom of heaven is being taken by men who are aggressively, enthusiastically pressing in and laying hold of the word and people. Those who go to Egypt, those who go to other countries, those who take God's words into areas that are dangerous, those who are not afraid and not ashamed to tell people about Jesus in dangerous situations, those aggressive men like John was aggressive. Or it can be taken this way, the kingdom of heaven is being attacked by violent men. And then the kingdom of heaven is gotten by men who attack it aggressively. John the Baptist was in prison because he was so aggressive in sharing the word. You brought of vipers, who told you about the wrath to come? Herod, you are in sin. You have taken your brother's wife. Aggressive men like that. Either way, it points back to John, and you can use it either way. The Greek is, it flows on this. Now, I'm not a Greek theologist. I just read about this, but it can be taken either way. Verses 13 through 15. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John the Baptist, the greatest one, the one I'm commending, that was prophesied in Malachi chapter 4 and 3, saying, Elijah will come. So is John the Baptist Elijah? Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees would ask John in chapter 1, the book of John, are you Elijah? And he would say, no. But yet Jesus here is saying, this is Elijah. If you can receive it, you can hear it. So how do we reconcile this? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 17, verse 1 through 13. Jesus is speaking. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brothers, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. We discovered from Jesus had 12 disciples, but we see that he kind of had an inner circle of disciples. We see James, Peter, and John. We see them also in Gethsemane with him on the last night of his betrayal. We see him there. So we see these three here, the inner circle of the 12 disciples with so Jesus talking about. Verse 2, and he was transfigured, speaking of Jesus, before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Transfiguration, he was changed. This is likened to when a caterpillar goes into its little cocoon, and then it comes out as a butterfly. And did you guys know that, this is amazing, that a caterpillar, when it goes into that little cocoon on a tree or wherever you see it, was in the middle of its transfiguration, which is the same word here, if you cut it, it's just liquid. It just liquefies. Did you notice that? I just read about that. That was amazing. That this liquid that a butterfly comes, actually, not just a caterpillar, but from a liquid, it transfigures. And so you see here that Jesus was transfigured. Glory. We see Moses. We know the story of Moses. When Moses just saw the glory of God, he glowed. But yet he wore, we know this from Luke, he wore a shield about his face because he didn't want the people to see the glory fading from him. But here Jesus has his own glory that shines, not a glory that's reflective like Moses had, but his own glory. He was transfigured. He was changed from within, right before their eyes. And we'll see that these three inner circle disciples James, Peter, and John. We know that James was the first apostle to die. We know church history tells us that he was sawed in half. And we know that Peter, he says, Lord, I'll go with anywhere with you. I'll never deny you. And yet he did deny him. But yet Jesus says, Peter, the things that you've asked for, you will have it. You may not want to go now, but you will later on. And it's true. He would go. But yet Peter understood now when he went. And he says, look, I am not good enough to be crucified like my Lord and Savior. Crucify me upside down. What a man. Amazing. So he would ask to be crucified upside down. And then we know from John, he was 90 years old. He was put in a bath of oil. Yet they could not kill him. So they put him on the island, this desert barren island of Patmos. And there we know that God came in the revelation and gave him the book of Revelation. And the special insight that we receive today that we can know the end times and what that would be like. And amazing that these three men, first apostle crucified upside down, and then John who would write the book of Revelation. And so verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. So here we see Moses and Elijah, they appear. And Luke says that they were talking about Jesus' death. Now here's something that you might want to know, find interesting. It doesn't say anywhere here that they were introduced by Jesus to them, that this is Moses and Elijah. They just knew it was Moses and Elijah. There's some possible insight into that when we get to heaven, we're just going to know all our loved ones, everybody, because they just knew when they saw that Elijah and Moses were with them. And then Peter, as Peter always does, puts his foot in his mouth. He says in verse 4, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Yeah, it is. It's really good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, Peter once again has this all wrong. He wants to build three tabernacles for this great mountaintop experience. You know, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and Jesus here, the kingdom. But in verse 5 we see, while he was still speaking, being Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the clouds saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. See, God says, listen to Jesus here. You don't put the law and the prophet equal to Jesus. The same in our life either. We don't put anything or anybody equal to Jesus, whether that be our wife, our mom, our dad. And I used to joke around a lot. When I wasn't a Christian and I was in the military, I'd tell my friends when they come talk to me about Jesus. I had a couple of them. And I would say, you know what? My mom never sinned. So they would say, well, everybody sins. I said, not my mom. She doesn't ever sin. It was kind of a conversation we had with each other. And but of course, my mom probably sins every 2 hours, 3 hours, just like you and I do. And he's saying here, don't put these two men equal to Jesus. There is only one way to heaven, only Jesus. And I am so thankful for Jesus that he would still hear us, listen to us, and free us. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. But they had lifted up their eyes. They saw no one but Jesus. That's great. You know what? Jesus says, you guys just need to keep your eyes on me. Focus on me. Only see me. Verse 9 through 13. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one, except to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then in verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. See, then the disciples understood that Elijah had come, not in the physical form, but in the power and the spirit of Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah will come. He's coming during the second coming, but it's not the second coming yet. And so Elijah had come. That's how he reconciled those two things. John said, no, I am not Elijah. But Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them receive that Elijah has come in the power and spirit of Elijah. And the disciples understood. Let's go back to Matthew 11 in verse 16. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. What can I say about this generation? Jesus is saying, this rebellious generation, John came not eating, not drinking. He was just chomping on grasshoppers, living on honey, a rugged man, not requiring nothing from anybody. And yet you say he was crazy, that he had a demon in him. And I came, Jesus speaking, and I came celebrating and eating. And you call me a glutton and a drunkard. You reject John and you reject me. Does nothing satisfy you? There is no pleasing you. Both ways, you can't have it. And so they didn't receive from him, and therefore they were rebellious. In verses 20 through 22, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities in Jerusalem, in Israel. And they were cities that were judged. But here he's saying, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. These are cities that are around Galilee where Jesus had done most of his ministry. And woe to you even more than these two cities of Tyre and Sidon, these Gentile cities that were judged. Because in your city of Chorazin and Bethsaida, I had done miracles. I had presented myself to you. I have witnessed to you and I have taught you. And you have the opportunities to listen and to learn from me. And you didn't respond. And you are rebellious against me. In verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's a pretty heavy judgment right there. When you think of Sodom and how they could not even find 10 people that would turn their ways to the Lord, that God judged that whole city. And here he's saying to Capernaum, even worse for you. Because if I had done these miracles in Capernaum, I mean in Sodom, they would have turned from their ways and followed me. But you won't. You won't change. And so, woe to you. But you will be judged even harsher than those cities. Because you saw my mighty works. You heard my messengers. You heard my disciples. And yet you respond not. And here is the intriguing thing. In Israel, you can go to these cities of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, and all you will find there are archaeological digs. I've never been there. I just seen pictures and read about it. But they say all you will find in those cities are just archaeological digs. Cities that were once largely prosperous. The locations are beautiful and the climate is primo. The water is abundant and it's just beautiful. all year round. But these cities were judged not long after Jesus made these statements. They were never rebuilt, and to this day they are not rebuilt. It would be like Santa Barbara, Ventura, and Oxnard being totally wiped out and never rebuilt. Maybe not Oxnard, but the other two cities. Now, if you're from Oxnard, I apologize. It's a bad joke. But you know what I mean. Centuries and millenniums have come and gone, and these cities are still dead. And so will you be if you reject the word of God. Are you a dead city? Are you just dead bones in a dead city? Have you not heard God's word and not responded? I don't know. I don't declare to judge anybody. But I do want to make the statement. Dead bones in a dead city. You've seen his miracles. Every day they happen. You know, it's amazing that you can talk to a child and tell them about Jesus and so readily they are ready to receive. But as we get older, it's much difficult, much more difficult. See, without Jesus, the only thing that will be left are dead bones in a dead city. Speaking of dead bones, ladies, listen up. If you are single and looking for a man to marry, I have some really good advice for you. An archaeologist is a really good choice for a husband. You single gals might want to consider this, because the older you get, the more interested he'll become in you. It's a true story. Some of you gals really dug that. Matthew 11, verse 25. At the same time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good to you in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There Jesus is. He's standing in the midst of all this rebellion, all these rebellious people. And then he notices his disciples, his people, his followers. And he says, Father, thank you. Thank you that you have revealed truth to these babes. Like I said earlier, children receive the Lord more readily when they're young. It's a miracle today when someone over the age of 50, 60, 40, 30, 20 turns to the Lord. It is a miracle. You say, I've never seen a miracle. If you know somebody over the age of 20 who has received the Lord, you have seen a miracle. It is difficult as our hearts grow harder and we become more educated. We turn and we use our education as a crutch, as an excuse not to follow him. You know, education can be a great thing. I once had a friend in the military, his name was Mark. And Mark was he wasn't a very smart man, but he was my best friend for about 2 years. We did everything together. And I was in Fort Dix, and Mark lived in just outside of New York, I'm a Buffalo maybe. And we had a 3-day break. He said, why don't you, it was Thanksgiving, I think. He said, why don't you come down with me and spend Thanksgiving with me? I said, sure, Mark, you know, whatever you want to do, we'll go do. And so I liked hanging around Mark because he wasn't very smart, and it made me look really smart. So I liked him. I had other reasons, too. But when we got there that day, we did our thing. We were getting ready to leave by the second day. And Mark's mother, I don't remember her name, but she says, I got some advice for you, son. And Mark, you know, what's up, Mom? And she goes, honey, since you ain't got no education, you're just going to have to use your brains. And so I was like, well, what does that mean? You're going to have to use your brains. And Mark goes, well, sounds good to me. I said, okay. But no, of course not. Education is not wrong. But I would say to the educated, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's in Proverbs 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Then you will be wise. And I will say to the uneducated, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, God has it both ways. If you are educated, do not lean on your understanding. Do not pose that above others. But God says here, lean on him. And if you're uneducated, study to show thyself approved unto God. So the Pharisees and Sadducees would marvel at Peter and John in the book of Acts because they were unlearned and ignorant men. These just mere fishermen. But yet they took note of that they were very smart. They noted that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And that's the key, guys. They had been with Jesus. You spend time with the Lord in his word. You spend time with him in fellowship and in worship, and you will be so wise. As I read God's word and spend time with him, suddenly I have this insight and knowledge for all of life's questions and all of life's problems. Let's read verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. How do you know the Father? How do you know the Son? Only one way, through the Son of Jesus Christ. Oh, great is the mystery of God, Paul would declare. And he would say that God became a man, manifested himself in Christ Jesus. He became a man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. You can't know the Father except through the Son. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, would say, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? Don't you know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? In verse 28, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Heavy laden means to be loaded down with iniquities, to be loaded down with sin. Don't you know that sin loads us down and it erodes slowly our soul? It erodes us, it wears us down, and we become tired. You know, we're working so hard to please our boss. We're working for the world to give, to show them that we are so worthy. But in doing so, we become worn down and weary in all of life's pursuits. And without Jesus, that could be disastrous. You know, sadness and heaviness. Without Jesus, our life will not have the blessing, the feeling of true meaning without him. I know, and you know, because most of you have been there without him. Most of you have walked this world, this life, without Jesus. I remember vividly how I used to walk, how I would walk and talk and run my life. I know, I can still see it. I've not forgotten, and neither have you. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, full of sin, the weight. He's speaking of a weight so deep and heavy that you cannot stand anymore. He says, come to me. And in verse 29 and 30, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke. Jesus, a carpenter's son, a carpenter by trade, would know a lot about yokes. In those days, carpenters made yokes, and a yoke is a two-hole position for oxen to carry. They didn't have tractors in those days to carry their oxen and plow the fields. But when you made a yoke, the carpenter had to design it specifically a set way. He had to design the lead yoke oxen. His had to be fitted to the neck perfectly and designed that to carry the burden of the weight, most of the weight on the yoke of the lead oxen. And so the subordinate oxen, his yoke would be tailored for him pretty much just to follow the lead. And so it may look like there's two oxen walking, but one is carrying most of the load and is designed in a way that if the other oxen, the younger oxen, moves off, that the lead ones easily brings it back into the path. So Jesus says, come yoke with me. Let me lead you. Perfect sense. Jesus the carpenter probably made hundreds of yokes. Understandably so. Opens up the word of God when you understand that Jesus is speaking, let me lead you. Yoke with me. Come to me. Let me lead you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart. The word gentle here is defined as strength under control. It's like a wild, powerful horse that's tamed. And now this horse, you can get on it and ride it. And a lot of you guys are horse people, and I'm not. But I've ridden a horse before, a long time ago. And I tell you what, that horse led me because I have showed it fear. And it led me right back to the beginning. And the guy would turn me around and smack the horse, and there I would go off again. Riding this horse, 10 minutes later, I'd be right back. But it was a tame horse. It never bucked me. It saw fear in me, and it took me back. But Jesus says here, I am gentle and humble of heart, strength under control. He is humble of heart, not haughty, not demanding. Does not demand more from you than you can give. And he knows what you can give. And so I think all of us from time to time have become weary. And if you haven't, you will. And I'm not talking about a physical weariness. Recently, I do Taekwondo. And recently, I stopped doing Taekwondo, took my black belt off, and I started doing Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu and a white belt. And so it's been a new experience for me. So the first practice I went to, they didn't have a beginning class. It was just an advanced class. But I had some jiu-jitsu background. It's jiu-jitsu like judo and wrestling and submission. And so I had a little bit of classes. And so I said, I'll just stay in this class. When I left that class, my legs were shaking so bad. I was standing on the podium talking to the instructor like, yeah, that was pretty good. And my legs were quivering. And I was as he left, then I started walking down like, oh, gosh, I'm in pain. And then, so I get to my car, and I put it as best I can. So physically tired, you know, sparring with these guys for 20 minutes, which the most I ever did was 5 minutes sparring in jiu-jitsu. I was physically tired, and I sat there, and I had to get out of my car, and I gave a refund of my breakfast of that morning. That's the best way I could put it. I lost everything. Physically tired, so worn out. But Jesus is not speaking of that kind of tired. He's speaking of a tiredness that the world and the weight of sin and everything is just weighing you down, where there's hopelessness and you don't see anything that's going to help you. That's the kind of weariness and hopelessness he's talking about here. I can tell you honestly before you, I've never experienced that. But I know this, someday I will, because that's a promise given to me, that it's going to happen someday. Maybe when I'm 50, 60, I don't know. If it hasn't happened to you, it's going to happen. If it's happened to you already, it'll probably happen again. That's a great promise that you have. But when it does happen, Jesus says, come to me, yoke with me, learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. No matter what this world does, no matter what your boss says, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what seems to happen, no matter how hopeless the situation may be, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and yoke with me. Let me lead you. Learn of me and you will find rest for your soul. Listen, the Lord of the universe has invited anyone who is weary to come to him. Notice he says, come to me. He didn't say go to church, although that's a very good thing. He didn't say, hear a really good teaching, or get some counseling, or read a really good book on self-improvement. Jesus just says, come to me. Come to me, and he says, come to me personally. And you can do that right now. You can come to him right where you're sitting. He says, come to me, guys. I don't know, and I don't pretend to know, where your walk is with the Lord. Here's what I know. I was once lost, and I did not have a hope in this world, and I knew it. And when I finally heard about the word. I finally went to a harvest. I walked down the field. Even though I said the words, I didn't really believe it yet. But I know how I was, and I know the hopelessness that I felt. And I know now that Jesus says, if you want to be greater than John the Baptist, be the least in this kingdom. And that's what I do. And I fail all the time, just like you do. Not perfect. Don't think that I'm the perfect husband, perfect father. I fail all the time. My wife will tell you, you talk to her. She'll, you got all day to hear. But it's okay, I don't care, because I know I'm going to fail. I know I will fall. You will fall. I know you're going to fail. But Jesus, our great, great physician, is there to catch us, to heal us. He says, come to me, yoke with me, learn of me, spend time in my word, and I will give you rest. Heavenly Father, Lord, that's what we declare, Lord, that Lord, we want to come to you to learn of you, Lord, to yoke with you, that we would have rest, Lord, for these weary bodies. Lord, you are so great. So blessed, Lord, to know that you tell me, you tell us to come to you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to lift up Pastor Dan to you, Lord. Protect him. We pray for his safe return. We love him. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we can rejoice with him again. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.